Welcome to the August 10th, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Just Believe. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
We are so glad that you've decided to join us for worship. My name is Jeff Allen, an associate pastor of Students and Families. We welcome you to worship. We want to make sure who was here today. We would like for all members and guests, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite you to take those, members and guests alike, and fill those out. Members, this is a great chance for you to put any change in your contact information. And guests, we do ask that whatever information you feel comfortable giving to us, to put that down. We ask everybody has a chance to fill that out, send it down to the end of the pew. Once it gets to the end, if you'd send it back to where it got started, we do ask the first person who signed it this morning if you could rip out the pages that were used and put that on top. That'll help our ushers at the end of the service today. Several announcements we'll make as we get started. We are having children's celebration today. Children's time is listed in the bulletin, but we are having children's celebration. We will be leaving during hymn number 546, Love Lifted Me, and we will go to Smith Hall. So all the children who are here today can go with me out that way for children's celebration. There will be no children's time today. Sarah, come on up. Sarah Patterson.
Good morning. I wanted to give the congregation a heads up about something that a few of us have been working on. On August 24th, we, myself and Ward and Jeremy and Adam, even though I haven't actually asked him yet, are going to be having a concert in place of the Life Service. It's on August 24th at 7 p.m. We're going to be doing a few original songs as well as some worship songs that are familiar. Just have it kind of be a low-key time of worship and fellowship and just a fun night. But the concert is, as I think most of you know, that I'm planning on leaving for South Africa in about a month. To do some mission work there for about 9 months. And the concert is to kind of, give some more information about the exciting things that are happening in South Africa where I'll be, the ministry opportunities that are going on there. And so the concert will be kind of revolving around that and getting people excited about what's going on there, seeing how God is working. But we are asking that those of you who come bring a ministry item with you to help benefit the things that are going on there. Things like glue sticks, popsicle sticks, construction paper, crayons, a lot of kids-related items. I know you teachers know what I'm talking about there. That's kind of what's going on. We're excited about it, and we'll keep reminding you as that comes. But we'd love for you to be there, so thanks a lot.
You can do the rest of my announcements if you want. That was good. Okay. Other announcements we've got. There will be the Fit for Christ class that happens every Monday afternoon. It's going to take a break this week. So there, the schedule says there is Fit for Christ tomorrow at 5:30. They are not meeting tomorrow, so just make that note of things. Also, been asked to make an announcement about the you see new decoration at the entrance to the church. There have been some paint, some lines that have been put for traffic. We ask that you pay attention to the new lines out there. It's important with the traffic flow, people that we have getting in. That's the primary entrance for the church. We need to follow those traffic instructions. That would be great. The biggest thing is when you leave, if you could help us by using the lower exit on that goes to Ransom Road and the lower side of this parking lot, that would be very helpful. We're having a lot of people, a lot of traffic, and a lot of kids and a lot of people running around, and the traffic flow needs to be adjusted a little bit. So if you could help us by following those new lines, that would be Very helpful. Is that good? Oh, all right, I got a thumbs up from the Properties Committee Chairman. Okay, very good. Also, we have an important announcement I was just informed about. Carly Bertram, many of you know Carly. They are looking for a kidney donor for her. They want to do a kidney transplant, and I've just been informed of that. And just want to put that out there. If there's anybody interested to see Cindy, you can talk to me about that, and I will point you in the right direction. So we want to be praying for Carly. It's been a long road for them, and this looks like the next step. So we want to think about them. Reminder about a couple of things. We are having we have a prayer partner ministry here at College Park where all the adults in the church are given the opportunity to pray for every child, youth, and college student in our church. This has been going on the last several years. It's a great ministry that we have. We're in the process. We are going to re-scramble those in the next couple of weeks. On August 24th will be the beginning of our new year. If you want to keep, adults, if you want to keep your prayer partner, you need to let me know that by not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. If I do not hear from you, I will throw everybody's name back into the pile so that we can get new prayer partners. But if you want to keep your prayer partner, we want to give you that option, and then we will have the list out on August 24th, and we'll explain more about that as we get closer. Family ministry team, these are our committees and councils that are in charge of our family ministry. We are going to be having our planning retreat this Saturday from 9 until 5. I tell the church that we need your prayers. We need to continue to be thinking about ministering to families of all different kinds, and we want to make sure that we are meeting the needs of our families. We need your prayers as we pray, as we prepare, and we plan for this coming year. So we covet those prayers. And just a reminder for family ministry team, 9 o'clock this Saturday here at Smith Hall. So let's see. Barbie. Where's Barbie? All right.
You might think I'm up here to announce about my birthday party coming up, but I'm going to announce about that tonight. What I want to share with you is that tonight from 6 to 8 in Smith Hall, we're going to have our celebration about another mission accomplished. As I listened to Sarah and I listened to the other announcement, I thought, is it not awesome that we are in such a mission-focused church? I find that to be exciting. I hope all of you do. We did send a team to Kentucky this summer where we built a house for a great family. We want to share the pictures and the report about that tomorrow and share comments from people from 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock. That will be in place of the regular life service in Smith Hall tonight. So I hope all of you will come, and I will share more about my birthday party tonight. Thank you.
We do hope that all of you can come tonight at 6 o'clock for this Mountain Outreach service. It was a great week in Kentucky, and it will be a great time together tonight. I think that's all the announcements that we have. Have I missed any? We good? We good? We good? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, you've already given us your information on the pew pad. We want to give some information back to you. So we invite you, if you're a guest, just to raise your hand as the ushers come back down the aisles. Inside this packet, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as some information about our church, the story of College Park, and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. This is a great place to be, and we appreciate you coming to join us in worship, and we pray that God's blessings will be with you as we go through worship together. We believe that worship is something that we cannot do by ourselves. It's something that the body of Christ does when we gather on Sunday morning. It is something we participate in. It is something we do together. And we have a responsive reading at the beginning of our service called the Invitation to Share in Worship. And I invite you to stand now for this responsive reading. I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. If today we hear God's voice in our hearts, we must follow it.
If today we hear God's voice in our hearts, we must follow it.
Come, everyone, let's sing to the Lord. Let us tell the world that God has saved us. Let us thank Him from the bottom of our hearts. Let us sing songs of praise to Him. Come, let us bow down our heads and pray to God. Let us kneel before the God who made us. He is our God. We are His people. He loves us.
Today we hear God's voice in our hearts. We must follow it.
Today, if you hear the voice of God in your hearts, follow it. Do not grumble the way the people in the desert did when everything did not go the way they expected it to.
Today we hear God's voice in our hearts. We must follow it.
Amen. You may be seated.
The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. God's presence now is here, so very, very near. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. The glory of the Lord is in this place. The glory of the Lord is in this place. God's presence now is here. The Lord is in this place. The power of the Lord is in this place. The power of the Lord is in this place. God's presence now is here, so very, very near. The power of the Lord is in this place. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place.
Will you pray with me? Father, we agree that your Spirit is in this place. And Father, wherever your Spirit is, you change people's lives. Wherever your Spirit touches people's hearts, people are changed forever. Father, we ask that you move in this place. We know that your Spirit is around us, that your Holy Spirit has come to guide us, to show us the way, to be your presence in our lives. But Father, often we can deny that your Spirit is alive and well, and able to change our lives. Sometimes we feel like we can do it on our own. But Father, remind us, your Spirit sustains us, gives us direction, gives us purpose. If this world did not have your presence all around us, it would certainly be a dark place. But Father, your Spirit gives us hope and gives us life. And so we come to worship and we come to thank you and to put our life priorities in the right order. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Joyful noise, make a joyful noise. sing praise unto God with sound of melody. Make a joyful noise unto God. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the world rejoice in all that is therein. Let the quadruped bow their voice and clap their hands. Let the hills together sing for joy. Oh God, with love to judge the world, judging with righteousness, judging the people with equity, and the world with righteousness, and the people with
together for worship. We worship God for who He is and for the things He's done. I invite you to stand as we give a litany of praise together. If you'll respond with the words, "To God be the glory." Because He is the bright and morning star, to God be the glory. Because He has conquered death, to God be the glory. Because He has set us free, to God be the glory. Because He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world,
to God be the glory.
Because we are His people,
and to God be the glory.
And He is our God,
to God be the glory.
Because He so loved the world,
to God be the glory.
Because there is no other name under heaven which can save us,
to God be the glory.
Because He inhabits the praise of His people, to God be the glory. Because He will share His glory with no one,
to God be the glory.
Because we will live in His house forever,
to God be the glory.
Let's sing.
Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes first from the Old Testament, where we've been reading the past month or so in Genesis, and we've read about Abraham and Israel and Abraham's descendants. And this morning we will be reading from Genesis 37 as we read about Joseph. And you'll see also Abraham there is referred to as Israel. From Genesis 37, beginning at the first verse, and as you see printed in your order of worship there, there are three separate passages of a couple of verses. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close to you. Feel free to read along. From Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was attending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Continuing in verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Continuing in verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And from the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, from the 14th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 22. This is the story immediately after Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, as part of worship this morning and our chance to honor you in this place, it's a blessing to read your scripture, to read about the things that have happened, to read about the ways that you have touched lives, to read the lessons that you have shared with us through your Son. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son. and for all that you do for us that we cannot describe, we cannot count, we cannot even comprehend. Lord, you know each one of us so well. You created us. You know our hearts and our minds. You know exactly what we're thinking at this very moment as we are here in worship this morning. You know what we need. It is up to us to bring it to you. Lord, of the many things we struggle with is the ability to let go of the things that are worrying us. The physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs. We are great at worrying and very poor at giving our worries and concerns up to you. We've read in Scripture time after time for us to present ourselves to you, the good and the bad, that you will take care of us. We've read that when our burden is heavy and our yoke is hard, Lord, that if we turn it over to you, that our yoke is easy and our burden is light because you carry that for us and you save us from ourselves and the things of this world. Lord, help us to turn it over to you. And once we have brought to you to let go and trust in you, to trust the mercy and the grace and the love that you have for us, and to believe in that, to believe how big and how powerful and how merciful you are, and that your love for us exceeds anything of this world and anything of our minds. We cannot affect everything here, Lord, but you can. Lord, thank you for being with each person here. I ask that today, right now, in this worship service and going forward, that you would sustain each one of us to help us feel you a little bit closer and a little bit stronger, because it will make the difference in our lives. Lord, we love you. We owe our lives to you. And it is a blessing to honor you in worship today. Amen.
give thanks to the Lord. We thank you, O God, for being here, that the spirit of your spirit is with us, your glory and your power is with us. We thank you that we can tell the world that you have saved us. And in your presence, all our fears fade away. Use us to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to shelter those who need shelter, and to teach the world about you. Look at us and strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have not known. I bring my best and all the rest to you and lay them down. With all my heart, I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day. Plan. So help me, Lord, to seek your face before I seek your hand, and trust you know what's best for me when I don't understand. Then follow in obedience in every circumstance.
I want to invite you to take your Bible. If you don't have one with you, there should be one there in the pew, as Jason mentioned a few minutes ago. We're going to read a few verses from Romans chapter 10. We're continuing in Romans. For those of you that have been on vacation, haven't been with us for a couple of weeks, we've been trying to get through Romans. We're in no hurry, but we're trying to follow the lectionary. And we're in chapter 10 of the book of Romans today. I'll be reading verses 5 through 15. Romans 10, 5 through 15. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We've probably all heard a story or joke that kind of begins with these words. Person dies and he goes to heaven, and as he approaches the pearly gates, St. Peter meets him there, right? You've heard those. I've got a really cute one about three blonde girls that approach the pearly gates. I won't spend pulpit time, but if you want to find me later, I'll be glad to tell it to you. But we've all heard those jokes that kind of begin in that way. I want to do kind of a College Park version of that. So this fellow dies and he approaches the pearly gates, and St. Peter meets him there. And St. Peter says, okay, why should I let you in to God's holy heaven? And the person says, well, you know, I had perfect attendance in Sunday school for 40 years. And St. Peter says, that's awesome. High five. But that's not going to get you in heaven. What else you got? And the guy says, well, you know, I was always honest in my business dealing with people. I never cheated anyone. I never cheated on my income tax. I wore this cool Pray for China bracelet they gave me last week, and I've been praying for the Olympics all week. And Peter says, that's good. What else you got? Well, I bought shoes. You know, the preacher showed a pair. I bought two pairs of shoes, and I gave them for the Shoes for Orphaned Souls. And St. Peter says, well, that's good. That's good. It's not going to get you in, but what else you got? And finally he says, well, at this rate, it's just the grace of God that I... And Peter says, exactly. Exactly. Bingo. Come on in. The grace of God. Today's reading from Romans begins with Paul quoting Leviticus 18:5, which states that whoever obeys the law will be made right with God. And it seems unusual that Paul would quote this verse. I have my theory on why he put it there, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But he puts this verse right after verse 4. And in verse 4, Paul had said, for Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. So why would he go back to Leviticus? You know, this verse 4, the sentiment there that Christ is the end of the law and you'll be righteous if you believe, that seems a whole lot more consistent with what we've learned from the book of Romans. It's a whole lot more consistent with what Paul seems to be teaching in his theological views. But what is he trying to say? It's not by works of the law that we're made right with God, but it's by faith. Now, that doesn't mean we get to throw the law out. But what it does mean is that the law cannot satisfy our relationship with God. It's our faith. And it's God's grace. It's not a behavior pattern that God's interested in. You know, at the risk of oversimplifying, I'd take verses 5 through 9, and I would kind of describe them. Each of them, there's three kinds of religion kind of described in those verses that we read. First was one of works, a religion of works. The second is kind of a religion of signs. And the third described there is a religion of faith. And Paul kind of goes on to tell us, first of all, how legalism speaks. Then he describes how faith does not speak in the sense of what faith does not say. But he concludes with how faith does speak. And in order for us to kind of get a handle on this, it's really important for us to understand where Paul's coming from. A couple of key concepts of Christianity that Paul is trying to present to us. And church, hear this very clearly. The first thing is Paul is saying is that morality is not the equivalent of Christianity. Christianity is not just merely morality. And for those who want to try to reduce it to that, they're missing the whole point. It's not just about morality. We're talking about how a person can be made right with God. That's what Christianity is. And if we approach Paul's writing at that level and allow the word live, not just to be talking about a happy life here on earth, but eternal life, then I think we, in order to do that, we need to acknowledge that no one is able to keep the law of God well enough to achieve the rewards eternal. We're not capable. It is true that those that are able to keep the law perfectly will be given eternal life with God. That is true. The problem is, how many of us qualify? How many of us have kept the law of God perfectly? Do you understand the concept perfect? It means without fault. Not messed up once. Line up right here. It's none of us. See, that's the rub. We cannot keep the law perfectly. We are incapable. We're human beings. Therefore, salvation is beyond the grasp of those who are just law keepers. Right standing before God has to be achieved in another way. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen? Second concept I think Paul would need for us to understand is that the way of works and the way of faith as it relates to salvation cannot be mixed. Let me explain. I think he uses this Leviticus text here to demonstrate what he's talking about. You see, the way of works is the way of law. So if you think you're going to be saved by law, then it is by keeping the law that you must try to be saved. You understand? If you think it's the law that saves you, then your motivation in life is going to be purely just to try to keep the law. But you cannot make up your deficiencies in the law by turning to faith, by trying to add faith to it. Do you understand? What he's saying is, you can't, on the flip side of that, is you can't begin with faith and try to add to that law. In other words, the criterion that you use for being saved is the way that you will achieve it. And Paul would argue you can't mix the two. If you're trying to be saved by law, it's by law you're saved. And you can't try to sprinkle a little faith in there. If you understand it's by faith that you are saved, you can't try to mix in works theology and be saved that way. If you go back and read Paul's letter to the Galatians, which when I was at Wake Forest, I had a whole semester with Dr. Talbert on Galatians. It's all we did, all semester. And we wore it out. We wore out the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, you find a very similar theme of what he's talking about here. The church at Galatia was kind of in the middle of all this. They were trying to add works theology to faith. And Paul uses this same passage in Leviticus, and he quotes that to them. And the reason is that he tells them that if they try to add faith if they try to add works to faith as a way of salvation, then in doing that, Christ and his work on the cross has no value to them. If you go back and read Galatians 5:2, that's kind of where he comes down. That's his conclusion. If you're honestly, devotedly understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that was the work of salvation, then you can't keep trying to add the law and works theology to that. That's what Paul is trying to say. No one can be saved by a religion of works. However hard you try to do it, you can't be saved by works. And trust me, there are billions of people around the world this morning that are trying to achieve salvation by works. Every religion except Christianity is trying to achieve salvation by works. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to work their way in favor, into the favor of God or some other being. Only Christianity says, no, it's about Jesus and what Jesus did for us and our acceptance of that, our faith, our belief system. And as he does in other letters, Paul points out in verse 12 an important distinction. He says there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In other words, at that time that he was writing this, in other words, there's no difference between anybody on the face of the earth. Because that's all that existed then, Jew or Gentile. Okay, so in other words, there's no distinction. There's no distinction. It's not like one group of people should be trying to be saved by works and one should be trying to be saved by faith. He says Christ died for all. So without dismissing the law, Paul declares very emphatically that having faith in Jesus Christ and proclaiming the same brings us salvation. That's Romans 10, 9, and 10, which if you've memorized the Roman road, you know those verses. We read them. That's what they say. So the question arises, okay, preacher, good, good, fantastic. We get that part. So what do you mean by salvation? If someone were to ask you, what do you mean by salvation? You say, well, I have salvation through Jesus Christ. They go, great. What do you mean by salvation? The word that Paul uses there is really interesting. The Greek word that he uses describes a sense of wholeness, a sense of completeness, a sense of oneness with God. It's not something that you hope for down the road. It's not like it's a post-mortem treat. It's something that is a living reality right now. Right now and for all eternity. So then the question comes up, okay, I get the salvation thing. What does it mean? What does faith mean? You say you're saved by faith in God's grace. You're saved by believing. What is faith? What does believe? What do those words really mean? If someone were to ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Let's assume for just a moment that your answer would be yes. All well and good, but what does that mean? In his book, The Heart of Christianity, Marcus Borg talks about a number of ways that we understand the word faith. And amongst other things, he points out that words change meaning with time. They do. They really do. Words like faith and belief especially changed as we entered the age of reason. As we entered the age of reason, all of a sudden, faith and belief became things that we did with our intellect. To say, I believe in ghosts would probably imply that I think as a matter of fact that they exist. Right? That's an intellectual response. But think for a minute about other ways that we use the word. For example, I would say, I believe in the Bible. Probably that doesn't just mean I believe there is such thing as a book called the Bible. Probably what I mean by that is that I believe that this is God's Word and the things that are in here, He inspired and I base my life around that. Or I may mean something like I take to heart the message that's contained in this book. If you hear someone say, I believe in you, what could that mean? Perhaps something like, I trust in you, or I think you're going to do the right thing, or I believe you're capable, or I think you're capable of wonderful things. They're probably not saying, I believe in you, in the sense that they're acknowledging your existence. I mean, that seems a little redundant, doesn't it? Someone walks up and says, I believe you're standing there. That's not what they're saying. It's deeper than that. It's much deeper. So take all of this and say, what do we mean exactly then when we say, I believe in Christ? I believe in Him. It probably means more than I think that someone by that name actually existed. We know someone by that name actually existed from all historical accounts. We know that. So what does it mean? When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Marcus Borg continues. He talks about the Latin word credo, from which we get the words like creed and credibility and credit. And he talks about that. And he says, for many people, they have an understanding of credo or creed is some sort of intellectual assent, as in a sense of affirming the literal truth of something. But the Latin roots of the word have more to do with the heart than the head. You see, it's a heart thing. A creed is something that I trust in. It's something that I give my heart to. So if you take that context and think about the early creeds of the church, when they gathered together to recite their beliefs, their creeds, they weren't saying, "I hereby agree to the literal factual understanding of the following statements." No. What they were saying is, "I trust in these things. I trust in God. I believe in Jesus Christ with all of my heart." The statement goes much deeper than an intellectual response. And when Paul says in verse 9, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, he's not saying, if you accept this as historical fact, no. You see, at the time he wrote this, there were people that were alive still that had met Jesus after the resurrection. Do you understand that? This is not just some sort of, oh yes, I believe he rose from the dead. This is people, there were people still alive that either knew him or knew of him or knew someone that had seen Jesus following the resurrection. That's an assumption Paul is making because that's the context that he wrote in. It's not like us today that we have a hard time believing that, oh, I don't believe that part. I don't believe Jesus rose physically from the dead. I don't believe that he appeared to people following. I don't even believe he can do that. That's what people, but Paul, when he wrote this, they all knew that because they knew someone who knew someone that had seen Jesus after the resurrection. So that's not what he's saying when he says, if you believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead. What he is saying is that in your heart, you experience the presence of the risen Savior. That's what he was saying. It wasn't a short leap of intellect. It was a relationship that you form with your Savior. That's what he's... Now, the intellectual exercise, believing that Jesus literally rose from the dead, that's good. But that's just the start. Paul is talking about something much deeper and much longer lasting. And if you know these things in your heart, you are saved in the sense that you have wholeness that comes from knowing God intimately through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. This is a statement of reality. It is not a conditional statement. It's not do this or else. It is, if you have this in your heart, then you will enjoy this wonderful new relationship. And I think and I pray and I struggle. What is wrong with the Christian church in the 21st century? What's the root? What's going on? Why isn't this place packed to capacity every time we open the doors? And I think after reading this week, I'm getting a handle on it. I think that we have done a poor job of communicating what the gospel really means in our own lives. I think we have sold a cheap gospel to people, basically saying, well, if you intellectually understand the nature of Jesus and intellectually believe that he was raised from the dead, then okay, you're good. St. Peter will let you in. But when someone asks me about my wife or my children, you better sit down. It's going to take a while. Because I have an intimate personal relationship with my wife and my kids. And I'm proud of that relationship. And I'm going to tell you all about it. If you ask, I'm going to tell you. And don't cut me off. Amen? Rita? Yeah? Because that's something I'm proud of. That's something that's very intimate and meaningful to me. And if you ask a believer about their wife and kids, they're probably going to have exactly the same response I just shared with you, right? I'll pull out pictures. Funny you should ask. I got them on my cell phone. But when we ask someone about their relationship with Christ, what's the response that we usually get? Well, preacher, you know, it's good. Or, you know, that's kind of personal. I'd really rather not share that. If it's personal, if it's intimate, if it's meaningful, If it's a heart thing, why would we not want to share it? And the problem is we're not. We're not sharing it. That's the reason that Christian churches are in decline. It's because we're not sharing it. Which leads me to believe that maybe it is just an intellectual exercise. It's not the relationship that it was meant to be. That we approach church as a head thing instead of a heart thing. Now, it can be both. But if it's one at the sacrifice of the other, go for the heart thing. Because that's what Paul is saying. It's not something that you think. It's something that you believe. And belief is a much deeper word than just acknowledging fact. For us as the church, we're going to have challenges ahead of us. When I say the church, I'm talking about the Christian church, not just College Park. And as our culture moves more and more toward, you know, tell me the facts, let's deal with data. Let's deal with data, cold, hard data. We're losing the intimacy of the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. And it's critical for us as believers to understand, number one, what belief really means, and number two, to be able to convey that to people who are hurting and lost, may not even know it. And what does that mean? To have a personal relationship with the God who created you through acceptance of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to figure that out, church. We've got to figure out how to get that message out there. And I believe that it starts with us having that relationship, that intimate relationship, being proud of that and wanting to tell others about that. So as we get ready to sing in just a minute, I want to challenge you a couple of ways. First of all, if you're here and you understand Jesus here, but it's not a deep, meaningful relationship, today's the day God has ordained for you. Just God, I need the relationship. I've been trying to do it by works. I've been trying to do it by my own intellect. I've been trying to do it a lot of ways, but I need that relationship with your Son Jesus. It's that simple. Pray and ask Him for that relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead you in that process. If you would like to talk with me, I'll be glad to help you with that process. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, I do believe in Jesus. I have what you're talking about, but I'm just a little bit ashamed or embarrassed sometimes to share that. I think we're being called toward boldness. Boldness with compassion. Boldness with compassion. And if you would say, that's where I want to be, preacher, that's what I want to do. The altar is open here. You can pray where you are. You can come here and kneel and pray. There's others that may want to come and pray that the Holy Spirit will be free to move and to convict and help us, encourage us as we make decisions about our relationship with Christ. If you're here this morning and you'd like to be a part of this group of believers, we'd love to share with you how we receive members. There's many ways, and we'll talk to you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. ask you to be seated for just a moment, please. I want to introduce to you Mike and Donna Beeson. Many of you have already met them. They've been part of our fellowship for some time now, and they're coming. Would you all come stand with me here? They're coming on promise of a letter from a sister fellowship here in our city, and we are delighted that you're coming. I know that you've met many of our people already, and they have met you, but they're going to be standing here at the conclusion of the service, and I want to ask you to come by and meet them and greet them, give them a hug, fellowship, and all that good stuff. But if you will pray for them and encourage them in the weeks to come as they continue to get assimilated into life of church and ministry here, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
We're glad to have you. Here they are. I want to ask Norman and Norman and Gene Pridgen, they are, many of you already know them. They've been with us for several months now, say about 2 or 3 months. All right, and many of you know them and have had good fellowship with them. Norman and Gene live out Robin Hood Road, and they have good neighbors out there, I understand. And they are coming by letter also. So if you will encourage them and pray for them in the weeks and months to come as they become a part of this fellowship, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Very good. They're going to be here at the conclusion of the service also. Come by and greet them as you depart from here. I want to invite you, if you would now, join me in standing for our benediction. I want to invite you back tonight for our Mountain Outreach celebration and Wednesday night. But for now, as we go in peace, would you hear these words from our Father? Lord, we've heard your Spirit speak to us. We pray for your help and guidance and courage as we go from this place. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.